spent last time seeing who the author of this epistle is, John the Apostle, though he doesn't name himself in the body of the letter, writing to a Christian woman whom he calls an elect lady and her believing children, and tells of his love for them and the nature of his love for them. He loves them in the truth. And we saw somewhat of that, what that meant. He loved them because of their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he had as well. And he goes on to say, and not I only. In other words, John is telling them here that he is not alone in his love for this woman and her children. Others love them as well, as he does. And he'll tell us who they are. But it's interesting how John can speak for someone else in that way. How can I tell somebody what someone else feels toward them, what's in their heart toward them? Isn't that being somewhat presumptuous to claim to know that? And he's even referring to people that he may not himself know. Well, John may not know these individuals, but he does know that if they are in the truth, as John was and as this lady and her children were, then he would know one thing for certain, that they would love them even as John loved them, because they would have the same reason and God-given ability to love them. And that's the great thing about Christians. If you're a Christian, I can expect you to love me if I'm a Christian. I don't have to wonder about that as if it were an uncertainty. And that's what he's basically telling her here. It's interesting. He appreciated them and he regarded them for what they meant to him. And yet he could say that others would love them also, even though they didn't know him, because of the true grounds and basis for their love, which was a common faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says something similar to this in Romans 16. He's sending greetings to Rome, to various individuals, and he says in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." In other words, I give thanks for the help that Priscilla and Aquila have afforded me in Christ, and for the fact that they were willing to risk their own lives in order to save mine. And so all the Gentiles are going to be grateful to them as well, because by the fact that Paul's life was spared through their efforts, and his ministry was enhanced through their efforts, Paul was more able to effectively reach and minister to the Gentiles. And so what they did for Paul had a direct bearing on the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would thank Priscilla and Aquila for these things, as well as Paul himself. Why? Because they loved Paul as a fellow Christian. And the fact that they helped Paul would be something that they would appreciate. Even though they weren't being helped themselves, their brother was being helped. And so they would love them for what they did for their brother. And in a sense, you know, John could say, I not only love you, but also all they that have known the truth. Why? Because Jesus Christ laid down his own life for you and for them. And because they know that you're someone that Christ died for and that belongs to Christ, they would love you for his sake and for the truth's sake. And that's why he says, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. They love you in the truth as well. And another way to translate that, all they who have come to know the truth. It's a perfect tense. They came to know it at some time in the past, at the time of their own conversion, and they still know it up until the present hour. And that's the way the perfect tense is understood. Now, to know the truth, it's more than to know what the truth is. It's to believe the truth for yourself. You can be familiar with the facts of the gospel, but that doesn't mean you know the truth. You know what the truth is, but knowing it is a much stronger term. Knowing it personally and intimately and by experience. Let's see a couple of places that make statements like that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul here is giving a warning against false doctrine, and he gives examples of it. Forbidding to marry. In other words, demanding celibacy. Denying marriage as if it were an evil. And commanding to abstain from meats. I was requiring that meats be not eaten, as if that had some kind of spiritual and religious value. Then he describes meats in marriage, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, these are good gifts of God for which we ought to be grateful and we're to use as He intended, as blessings from Him. But who uses them that way? Of them which believe and know the truth. Believe and know the truth. 1 John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Right? By faith we know. We have known and believed God's love toward us in Jesus Christ. Notice, didn't just hear about it. Didn't just become familiarized with it. Didn't just become aware of these facts, these great truths of the gospel, but have believed them and come to know them for ourselves by having experienced their power and effect in our lives. So that's the idea. Those who have known the truth are those who do not just believe the facts of our faith, but have experienced their power for themselves so as to be saved and transformed by the truths working in our lives. In other words, that truth has entered into them and is bearing its proper fruit. Now, Jesus talked about the truth in that way in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he's saying it's not enough for the word of God, the truth of the gospel, to enter our minds. It has to penetrate our very hearts so as to effect a mighty transformation. Sanctification can be a broad term that includes everything that's involved in our salvation. But the primary thought is to be cleansed or set apart, to be consecrated and devoted to God and His use, and taken away from that which is contrary to God, that which is unclean. And so the Word of God is a sanctifying power. It says, verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, it's not just informed or outwardly affected, but inwardly, thoroughly, radically changed, sanctified. You know, in other words, brought out of the world in sin and brought unto God. That's what verse 18 says. "As thou hast sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." But at the same time, he says in verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Or as it has brought them out of the world, in the sense that evil system that is in opposition to God and which is headed for destruction. We're no longer being conformed to this world, following the course of this world, and living out worldly lusts. But we are being made holy, as God is holy, by the power of His truth. Colossians 1 brings out this as well. In verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about how they are looking for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, this hope of heaven is brought to you in the gospel, the way of eternal life, the way by which we can have the great expectation of being with God in heaven forever. The gospel tells us that way, and it's faith in the gospel that gives us that hope. And he says, "This truth of the gospel which has come unto you, as it is in all the world." Right, it's gone out into the world, but it brings forth fruit in those who believe it. In other words, it doesn't leave you as it finds you. It produces marvelous results. Great and mighty changes. And it's as it doth also in you, he tells the Colossians, "since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." You've come to truly know God's grace, His saving grace in Jesus Christ, and it's bearing its fruit in you. And so, what he's saying is, those who know the truth. What did Jesus say about those who know the truth in John 8:32? He said there, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And of course, that freedom primarily consists of freedom from sin and ignorance. You know, he talks about verse 34, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin." You know, verse 36, "It's the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Or you are slaves of sin. And the truth coming to you in power is a liberating message. It brings deliverance to the captives. It emancipates those who are bound by sin. It sets them free. Free from sin's guilt and penalties, and free from sin's corruption and power, so that they can live lives that are pleasing to God. But another way to bring that out from in the context of 2 John, "I'm not the only one who loves you, lady, and your children as Christians, but also all they that have known the truth." And what he's saying here is that the truth sets us free from our old vices, from hatred, from selfishness, from malice and envy and pride and prejudice. All those evil attitudes that alienates men from one another and makes loving impossible. So he says, the truth will set you free from your old hatefulness and animosity, perversity, so that you might be free to love. And everyone who knows the truth has been set free in that way and is able to love. All others who like them know the truth. So John could speak for them and know he would be accurate in what he says. Now, the truth, of course, can also refer to Jesus Christ himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 4:21 says that in Jesus Christ is the truth. That's where it's found. If so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, what does Jesus teach us? To love one another as he has loved us. So all that have known the truth will love you as fellow believers in Christ, in whom he dwells, and who see the image of Christ manifested in your life and recognize your faith and love for Christ and will love you for that very reason. So what it's showing us is that all Christians who are in the truth, genuinely in the truth, will love all other Christians who are also in the truth as they are. Our common faith in the gospel, our belief in the doctrine of the scriptures, our trust in Christ for salvation and our relationship to him as our Lord and Savior and to one another as brothers and sisters, how can we but love one another, especially when he gives us his Spirit? And his Spirit, of course, sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts so that we know God's love for us and so that we, in turn, show that love one to another, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice how Ephesians 1:15 says it. Have you been sanctified through the truth? Then you are holy in Christ. In other words, you're one of his saints. And one thing that the gospel does, before we're saved, we hate holiness. And we hate God because he's a holy God. And we hate Christians because they manifest the character of God. We see a reflection of his holiness in their lives. Well, now that we've become saved, we love God, we love holiness, we hate sin, and we love those who are holy. Wherever we see God's image displayed, that attracts our affection. And that's what Ephesians 1:15 says. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love, unto who? The saints? Boy, what a change. How do we know someone who is not in the faith? They hate and persecute the truth, and they hate and persecute the people of God, those who hold the truth. How do we know that someone has passed from death to life and has come into the faith of Christ? They love the truth, and they love those who hold and believe and proclaim that truth. And again, it's a sanctifying truth. And so we love the saints. How many of them? All of them. All the saints. All who have the truth. And all the fruits of truth in their lives. all who are sanctified in Christ Jesus by faith. That's exactly what happens. And so, if we love all the saints, John can easily say, all who have known the truth love you, elect lady, and your children, as I do in the truth. Now, the Bible's clear. We must know the truth of Christ in order to be saved. Second Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And what's the means by which God brings us to that salvation that He chose us from? Or chose us for from all eternity? It's through sanctification of the Spirit. I would equate that with regeneration and calling, the drawing power of God. And what is the effect of that, the fruit of that? The belief of the truth. As He works in our hearts faith in the gospel of Christ for salvation. So, belief of the truth. Now that's what 1 Timothy 2:4 says about God's saving purpose. Who of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So He explains how we're saved. We have to come to this knowledge of the truth. And so we believe the truth through the Spirit's work. We're saved by our faith in the truth of Christ. And as a result, we love those who are saved as we are. And so the more we walk in the truth and manifest Christ in our lives, the more will we be loved and appreciated by those who are Christ. Now this is something. Is there room to love some Christians more than others? Well, if the basis of our love is the truth, being in the truth, the more of that truth they manifest, the more of Christ that is seen in them, the more love I will have toward them. We love them for Christ's sake, and the more there is of Christ in them, the more that love will be drawn out toward them. Notice 2 Corinthians 9. Here we have a church in the form of generous giving, manifesting Christ, showing His grace, because He was willing to empty Himself. He was willing for our sakes to become poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. See, that's a degree of giving you don't see too often. When's the last time? This is a challenging question. When's the last time you saw someone who was very poor and you were very well off and you gave to them to such an extent that they became well off? You became poor. Switch positions. Don't answer that out loud, but that's what He's saying. That's what the Lord did. He gave up everything for us who had nothing, and then by His emptying Himself to where He hung naked on a cross with our sins on Him, separated from His Father, that we might become spiritually wealthy through all eternity. He went to that point. And you have people that are showing that grace in their lives by, even though they themselves are poor, they're giving toward those who are poorer than they are, which they're impoverishing themselves to help better their brothers and sisters' condition. And this was something that showed Christ in such a marked way that it immediately drew out great appreciation and affection toward them from other Christians as they saw God's grace operating in their lives. You can come down chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want or the lack of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto all men. In other words, they're seeing God's grace at work in your profession of being in subjection to the gospel of Christ being demonstrated in a very real way, in a very obvious way, in the form of liberal giving. And it says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. As their hearts just yearn to be with people like that, that are that sold out, that serious, that on fire, that dedicated, that selfless, that sacrificial. Where do you see that? I mean, that's the kind of thing that just, wow, these people are something else. We just wish we could be there to see them doing these things. What an inspiration it would be, and an encouragement. Philemon was this kind of person. He was very generous and the kind of person that was ministering continually to others. And as he opened his home and made it available for the needs of the saints. Verse 5 of Philemon, Paul is thanking God for him. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Again, he's showing he has a true faith in Christ, as shown by his love. That the communication of thy faith, in other words, he's letting his faith work out in a practical way so as to bring blessing and help to others. He says that it may become effectual. Right? What makes that faith effectual? To produce great results in the lives of his fellow Christians, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, they saw these graces and virtues and gifts of Christ working so mightily in Philemon that they could point it out and recognize it and say, look at what God is doing in this man. And it was really getting their attention, and again, their respect and appreciation, and it was drawing out their love and joy toward him. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You bring such a breath of fresh air to your brothers and sisters. You bring them so much joy, so much comfort by your practical demonstration of love. You know, that their bowels just yearn for you. In other words, it's drawing out their love and appreciation towards you for these things. And this, again, is evidently the case with this woman and her children that John is writing to. It seems that this woman and her children were very exemplary Christians. Because of it, they had the esteem and affection of all the saints who knew them. In other words, John could say, I don't only love you, but all those who have known the truth would love you in the truth, because they would have the same reason to love you as they have to love myself or any other Christian. Our common faith in the truths of our Christian doctrine. But he says, especially those who are familiar with you and have seen God's work in your life, they would love you as well. And even more so, because it would be something they had witnessed for themselves, and that could work on their hearts and affections more than those who had never met you or knew nothing about you. Though they would love you for the fact that you're a Christian, those who do see you and your graces at work in your life as you manifest Christ on a day-to-day basis, certainly they would love you because of the practical effects of the truth that are being seen in you toward them. This is a very important point, I think, that John is bringing out here. He's telling this woman, I'm convinced that you're saved, one of God's own, one of His elect, and your children as well. And on that basis, I love you in the truth. There's one who shares in the faith of the gospel with me. But I'm not alone in my love for you. It's not I only who feel this way, but also all they that have known the truth. So Paul would write letters to distant places and send his regards to the saints there that he had met in his travels as he ministered from place to place. But he could also say, and all the saints with me salute you. How could he say that? Well, all they would have to do is hear of these other believers from Paul and know that they were out there and that he was going to be making contact with them through this letter, and immediately they'd have a desire to express their regards, their good wishes, and to send on their love and prayers and Christian care for them. That would be an automatic response. Oh, are you writing to some people? Some that are Christians? We don't know them, but tell them we love them and we care about them. We're thinking of them. We're praying for them and we wish them God's very best. Why? Because they're in the truth too, as we are. And so, in their being blessed, we're blessed. Now, we are one body and fellow members of that body. And when one member rejoices, all the members rejoice. Each one of us shares in the blessings of each other. And what John is saying is, for them to be blessed, well, if you love somebody, you want to see them blessed. But more than that, if they're blessed, then God is glorified. And as they stand for the truth, and as they proclaim the truth, and as they live out the truth in their daily lives, and if my love and my expressions of Christian sympathy and interest would encourage them to do that, then the truth will be even more promoted and furthered in the world through their lives and through their ministries and through their witness. And so this love is very important. That's how we communicate toward each other. Love is something that attracts and draws and brings together and moves us to act for the good of the one we love. And of course, if our primary love is to Christ and to His truth, and then we love others for the sake of Christ and His truth, then we're going to love them because Christ loves them and He commands us that we should love them. And if we love the truth and they're in the truth, they know the truth, having been saved by it, then we know that they are the ones that we should love. And in loving them, we testify our love for Christ and for the gospel, and we encourage them in those things, and we further the cause of Christ and the gospel in the world. So this is very important. Let's raise ourselves up above our petty little problems and, you know, our little squabbles and conflicts, and say, you know what, this is someone Christ died for. I'd better treat him as such and do everything I can to be a blessing and a help to them so that the truth will not suffer in their lives or in the eyes of the world because of my failure to love them and to help them in the truth. That's why love is very important. And if we are the Lord's, He's given us that love. And we need to show it in very practical ways. even to the point, as the Bible says, you know, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What a blessing to have been brought to the knowledge of the truth and saved. But we share that blessing with others, with all who know Christ and have put their trust in Him for salvation. Let's love Him, let's love them, and by it, may God's truth shine forth in all its glory. We'll close in prayer.